Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. Anytime you're in Huntsville, we hope you'll come be part of our worship. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. We hope you'll enjoy this lesson brought to us by Glenn Colley.
Scripture reading will come from Acts, the 20th chapter, starting in verse 28. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone, night and day, with tears. You may be seated.
Thank you, Brandon. We open God's book, please, to 1 Timothy chapter 3. And if you want an outline of the sermon, you may have it by leaving that passage open on your lap. 1 Timothy, the third chapter. Good morning to you. I'm going to finish up a triad of sermons this morning, which I have been preaching about the qualifications of elders in preparation for ordaining new elders in the West Huntsville family. I talked to one of our young pros last week who said he was glad about these sermons. He said, In my life I've been through this twice where we appointed new elders, different congregations, and he said in neither of those cases did we have any teaching prior to the selection of those men about the qualifications. And he said in both cases it turned out badly. I can't imagine embarking on something as important for the future of the church as the selection of shepherds. I can't imagine, and I can't imagine doing it without first going to the Word of God and going step by step through these qualifications. It's interesting that these are so simple, and that almost all of them are things which are essential to living a faithful Christian life. 1 Peter chapter 5 talks about the elders, and it says, now I want you to be examples to the flock. Well, it's natural then that the qualities that they're to have are mostly the qualities that we're all to have. This Sunday, being the last of these three sermons, begins the time when the elders would like for you to submit names of men who you believe, based on these qualifications, are qualified. I want you to understand, of course, that the church is not a democracy, and this isn't a vote. The church is a theocracy. It's governed by Jesus Christ, and he's the king. And the shepherds of the church are the ones who should oversee this matter, and that's how it will be done. But it's very important that the elders know the men who you're willing to follow, the men who are qualified according to your knowledge, and who you're willing to follow. And so if you will submit those names, some of you already have, and that's good. We'd like to hear from all the members of this church. You'd do us a favor. It's not essential, but it would be a favor if you would put your suggestions on a piece of paper and give it to one of the elders, because the elders are getting old and forgetful. And that would be very helpful. I want to read 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Incidentally, tonight we're going to have Q&A, as Paul was talking about a while ago, and I think it would be a great thing if the majority of our questions had to do with the eldership and things surrounding the elders in the church. And so if you have any question, now would be a super time to ask those, and you can put them in the box back there in the back of the auditorium, and we'll have questions and answers tonight, Lord willing. This is a faithful saying: if a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop, then, must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules well his own house, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Now, in an introduction to this sermon, what I want to do is talk about the wives. We haven't said much about the wives, but verse 8 in this chapter begins with the word likewise, and it's going to launch into a discussion for the deacons, qualifications for deacons. Likewise must the deacons be. So the qualifications of elders, then the qualifications of deacons. Likewise must the deacons be. That's verse 8. Now verse 11, after giving some of those qualifications for deacons, he's going to say, likewise must their wives be. Now, sometimes people look at those qualifications or qualities of the wives and say, no, that's just for deacons. I don't believe that's true. The first likewise in verse 8 points back to the elders. Likewise, the deacons and similar qualities to the elders, likewise must the deacons be this. Then he gives those qualities. It seems to me that the second likewise also applies to the elders' wives. Likewise must the wives be, that is to say, like unto the qualities that obviously the elders' wives must possess. And there are four of these qualities here. One of them is negative. She's not to be a slanderer. That is, she's to be able to control her tongue. Three of them are positive. Look at what they are. Reverent. Temperate. That means practicing self-control. Sober-minded. And then faithful in all things. Rather broad. Not too specific. But you'll know this when you see it. Here's a woman who is a faithful Christian who would make a good elder's wife. Now, today I want to go into these last five qualities, then I'm going to jump over to Titus chapter 1 and pick up one more at the end. Let's get started. Here's the first one for today. Not violent, not quarrelsome. King James, Old King James, and I'm reading now from New King James, but the old one said, not a striker. And the Greek word just means that somebody who's not itching for a fight. Now, when I first read this, it kind of strikes me, like we talked last week about not giving to wine, which means a drunkard. And you look at it and you say, I can't imagine he would need to put that on the list. Of course, we don't need a drunkard in the eldership. And you say that about this one. Of course, we don't need a hothead, somebody with a short fuse. Incidentally, Titus, in his list, talks about this. And he said, not somebody who is soon angry. That carries the idea of having a short fuse. You know, angry quick. Can't be somebody who's a brawler. Now, why is that true? Well, the fact of the matter is that for all of us, damage is done if we don't control our tongue. It's not wrong to be angry, you know. Ephesians 4 and 26, we're to be angry and sin not. Jesus sometimes was angry, but we're responsible for what we say and do, even if we're mad. And that is so true about elders. Now, you think about people typically in leadership positions. It's bad for other people to lose their temper, but a man in a leadership position can have a greater, more negative influence because of that position if he doesn't control his temper. You suppose there's ever a time when someone says something in the lobby of a church building toward an elder that is harsh and just unloads on him? How does he respond to that? You know, elders don't have any feelings, all right? Well, what if that happens? And how is he going to respond? And suppose he's just apt to blow his top. What happens then? Can you imagine the damage that can be done? In elders' meetings and working with people in their spiritual lives, and I mean, a lot of it, well, sometimes a decision in an elders' meeting about how to proceed in helping people to grow close to the Lord, sometimes it has to do with something that's clean cut. It's from the Bible, and here's what the book says, and we're going to go with the Bible. But most of the time, it's not that. Most of the time, it's taking the principles of the Bible and how to best apply them. A lot of the work of the elders has to do with predicting the future. If we take this course of action, how is it going to turn out? If we take this course, how will it turn out? Now, suppose you're in an elders' meeting as an elder, and you have a rather strong opinion about it. This is how it should be done. But the others take a different opinion. How will this man react to that? Can you walk out of that meeting loving these men and knowing that the majority of these elders feel this way and that's going to be the decision of the eldership? And even though that wasn't my opinion, I'm good with that. And to just say to yourself, you know what? They must be right. Hothead's going to have trouble doing that. A man who is quarrelsome. is going to have a hard time doing that. And I'll tell you something else. There's a dynamic in an eldership that has to exist for it to be successful, which is that every man in the eldership must feel free to speak. When the elders get together, no man can be inhibited. Every man has to be free to speak his own heart as an elder. Now you take a man who gets in that eldership and he's of short temper. He's a hothead. What happens is the others may start to feel suppressed by that. Walk on tiptoes around him. Walk on eggshells for fear they might set him off. And maybe things that should be said won't be. It's no wonder then that this qualification is here. So the first one I want to talk about today is this one. He can't be a violent man. He can't be a quarrelsome man. He's to be a gentleman. Is this part of his character? Is this part of his personality? Now here's the second one. He can't be somebody who is covetous or a greedy man. Old King James says, greedy of filthy lucre or ill-gotten gain. This one's so important. Can you trust him? I mean, we're going to talk in a few minutes at the end of this about his reputation without, that is, with people outside of the church. Is he somebody you can trust? Or is he shady in his business dealings? Covetousness is a sin that is couched in the most awful sins of the New Testament. Take, for example, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5. Look at this. This is the description. It is idolatry. Covetousness is... You say, well, I thought idolatry was when you bow down to a false god. That's right. Well, covetousness is when my allegiance to material things, to money or possessions, outruns or exceeds my commitment to God. Every time that a man ever stole something, he was first guilty of covetousness in his heart because he transgressed God's will in order to have material possessions. Every time a man lied in a business deal in order to gain advantage, that sin was preceded by covetousness, the sin of covetousness in his heart. Is he more bound to the will of God than he is to material interests? It's got to be true in the eldership. Why is that? Why this warning that he can't be somebody who is greedy? Well, there's so many reasons. I suppose a man might feel that there's some business advantage to being an elder. Maybe that would have some influence over people or perhaps in the church. It is likely the case that an elder is going to have access to the treasury of the church. Now, in the West Huntsville family, the elders have self-imposed rules to take extreme caution that nobody would ever look at the money of the church and say, I think something shady is going on here. Now, you know what? You can act in such a way that those questions are never asked because you handle things so carefully. This is the Lord's money. Here's a man who's going to be an elder. He'll have the authority to sign a check on the treasury of the church's account. Can you trust him? Do you trust him? It's a critical qualification. He can't be greedy of filthy lucre. He cannot be covetous. Now, here's the third one. He's got to rule well his own house. If a man doesn't know how to rule well his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? He has to have his children in submission with all reverence. Old King James says, with all gravity. Now, there are a couple of things that I want to raise about this. And the first one is a question that always comes up on this point. Does this require an elder or a man becoming an elder, does it require him to have a plurality of children? There are good people who disagree about this, respectable and wonderful Christians who have differing views about this. For that reason, on this particular one, our elders restudied this question to ponder it again. It is the conclusion of this eldership that a man with one child is qualified to serve as an elder. Let me show you why. In the first place, the word children here in the Greek is this. Let me put up the Greek word for you and what it means. Here's the definition. According to Strong's Greek Lexicon, Greek Dictionary, technon, a child, as produced, child, daughter, son. In other words, this word, by its Greek translation or Greek word, the original, does not prohibit a man with one child from meeting this qualification. But that's not all. I would have you to think about the way that we use the word. And when we use the word children, we do not mean to exclude a man with one child. If we say, do you have children? We ask, do you have children to a man who has only one? How does he respond? He doesn't say, no, I don't have children. I only have one. That'd be silly. He says, yes, I have children. We have one. Right? Would it surprise you to know that in the first century, when Jesus walked the dusty streets of Galilee, that they used the word children in that same way? Let me show you what I mean. Here's Deuteronomy chapter 25 and verse 5. This is the Levirate law. The Levirate law was that if a man dies, his brother would raise up seed after the widow. If brothers dwell together and one of them dies and has no son, observe, please, that the word is singular. He doesn't have a son. The widow of the dead man shall not be married to a stranger outside the family. Her husband's brother shall go into her, take her as his wife, and etc. If he has no son. Now, when you get to Matthew 22 and verse 24, the Sadducees come to Jesus and reference this Old Testament law, the Levirate law. And here's the way that they phrased it. Teacher, Moses said that if a man dies having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up offspring for his brother. Don't you think that's interesting? In other words, they use the word children just like we do. They saw the word children as not excluding a man who has only one son. The law really just read son. I think this is critical. It's the way that we use it. It's the way that they used it. Now let's do one more. The passage that is our text for today in the qualifications of elders is 1 Timothy chapter 3. If you turn a couple of pages to chapter 5, you find the word, the same Greek word, children, again. Now here's chapter 5. This is about taking care of widows. And the point that he's making is that if a widow has family, the church should not take her in and fully support her. Now they may offer her benevolence and care for her in ways, but they wouldn't take her into what was called the number, where they fully support her. Because his point is that the family of that widow ought to bear up the responsibility. You ought to care for your aged parents. All right? That's the point. In this passage, he says, if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents. This is good and acceptable before God. I want you to look at that verse. Look at it. I suppose in this room, I won't ask for a show of hands, but that we have people who are only children in their family, no siblings, you know, the spoiled ones. Just kidding. I'm going to ask you a question. For those of you who are the only child in your family, look at that passage and answer this question for me. Do you suppose because you have no siblings that this verse has no bearing on you? Are you going to care for your parents? Your widowed mother, will you care for her partly because of what this verse said? Do you believe this passage is bound on you despite the fact that you don't have any siblings? And the answer, of course, is yes. The answer is yes. The fact that she has only one child doesn't negate the principle. The principle is that even one child ought to take care of his widowed mother. And thus we get back to this question. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, what about the elders? The men who only have one child, can a man serve as an elder who has only one child? It is our conclusion that the answer is yes. Now, having said that, I will concede this important point. Surely a man who has two children is better qualified in a sense than one who has only one child. Children are different. They're different. If you've had two, you know. Children are different. By the same logic, a man who has four children is somewhat better qualified than a man who has two. Right? Because he's had a broader experience in raising those kids. Here's what you got to get, is the principle laid down here is that there's a connection between the way a man governs his house, his family, and rears his children. There's a connection between that and how successful he will be as an elder in the church. It's not really complicated. It's that there's some similarities between helping raise up children and taking them to where they'll be faithful and go to heaven, and helping people in the church to go through their days and years and be faithful and go to heaven. Can he help them go to heaven? Isn't that the point? Isn't that the point? But not only that, I want to do one more thing before I leave this, this discussion. Titus talks about this, and here's what he says. Let's go over to Titus chapter 1. Yeah. If a man is blameless, this is verse 6. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children. And the question is, does this mean that they're to be faithful to him, the dad, or faithful to the Lord, Christ? It's Christ. And I would say that because the American Standard Translation says it this way. Can we put the next one up? There it is. If any man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having children that believe. In other words, we're talking about faithfulness to Jesus Christ. So then I suppose we raise this question. Must a man have all of his children be Christians before he's qualified? Well, the Bible doesn't say that. Suppose he's older and all of his children have already left home. Must it be the case that all of them be faithful Christians for him to be qualified? The Bible doesn't say that either. I would suggest to you what the spirit of the passage is simply this. He's got to have demonstrated by the way he reared his family, his children, that he's got the stuff necessary to help people go to heaven as an elder. That's the point. Now, I suppose a man who has four children, and three of them are faithful Christians, one of them is not. It's my opinion that you might look to that man and say he's qualified. I say if we flip it over, and he has four children, and one is a faithful Christian, and three are not, they've apostatized. I would suggest he's demonstrated he doesn't have the stuff. There's a direct correlation between how he raised his kids and how he will govern in the church. Now, sometimes people argue this. Well, the thing about it is, he's only responsible for his children when they're in his house and when they leave his home and they grow up and they go on with their lives. He's not responsible then. And I think that misses the point. The spirit of the passage, it seems to me, is such that I'm not sure that we really know about his skills as a father, a Christian father, until his children leave home. I suppose I could force them to go to church. I could force them to memorize scripture and bow your head and pray. And I'm not criticizing those things. We've got to do them. But it's only after they launch into life that we have some indication, I suppose. I'm not saying that's the only indication. I think we can watch the way he raises them and we can get an indication by that. But I'm just saying that one indication surely will be how they act after they grow. Are they faithful Christians? Are they? Now to the next one, number 4. He must not be a novice. Not a novice. Because if you're a novice, you know you're apt to fall into this temptation to be puffed up or proud and fall into the condemnation of the devil. That Greek word for puffed up there is kind of interesting. It literally means to be enshrouded in smoke. Isn't that interesting? The secondary definition is to be inflated with one's own importance. I think both of them can be applicable. A man who is a novice may look at the job of being an elder and what he sees as something prideful. He sees something that would inflate his ego. The problem with that is that he steps into a cloud of smoke and he cannot see the future. And when judgments have to be made in the working of people's lives and the church and helping them go to heaven, he may not have far enough vision. He may not be able to see into the future to help people, really help people go to heaven, because he's just so infatuated with his own importance. He can't be puffed up. Now the novice here, interestingly, doesn't say anything about his age. Don't you think that's something? No reference to how old an elder ought to be. There's some implication by the fact that it's called an elder, an older man, but no age is given. I suppose the reason is that a man could be an older man and still be a novice. He might have been a Christian for a long time and still be a novice. That is, very immature. Don't you suppose that sometimes men don't really ever grow? Stay at the same place. Stay at spiritual infancy all of their lives. He can't be an elder. He can't be qualified to be an elder because he will hurt himself and he will hurt the church. Now here's number 5. Number 5. He has to have a good reputation. with people who are outside the church. Don't you think this makes perfectly logical sense? And I suppose it's possible that a man might have a good name in the church, but not have a good name outside. And if so, of course, harm will be done to the church. So here you have this. He's got to be somebody who has a good reputation without. Now, here's the last one that I want to bring up, and it's on the screen now. It's 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8. I'm sorry, Titus 1 and verse 8. There are some of the qualifications that are different in the two lists. You have 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1. There are no conflicting sentiments, no conflicting qualities, but you do have some that are stated in a different way. And I wanted to raise one of those, Titus chapter 1 and verse 8. It is that he must be a lover of good. The old translation said a lover of good men, but the word men was supplied later. It means a lover of good. I'm going to conclude this series of sermons with this one on purpose. It seems to me that this one has some ambiguity to it, and it's kind of subjective. I mean, it's a matter of it's so broad. I was talking about this last night. I remember going to summer camp when Cindy and I were just married. We'd go and be counselors at camp at Maywood. Jerry Jenkins would get up and he would say, "Here at Maywood, we only have one rule: do right." And here's his qualification. He's a lover of good. Isn't that broad? But then you know what? Yeah, I may not have all the specificity that I can attach to it, but all the specifics of what he was thinking, the Holy Spirit was thinking when he gave us this one, a lover of good. But I can tell you one thing. I know it when I see it. I know it when I see it, right? Having a gospel meeting. And there's also a ball game. This man's the one that'll come to the gospel meeting. When it comes to what really excites him, what makes him happy, get these kids down here and kids sing, and he sees them grow in the Word of God, makes him happy. He likes that. You know why? Because he's a lover of good. He sees the growth of this church and the love in this church and the dedication to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he sees that, that's what he wants, because he's a lover of good. God help us. That's what we must always have in the eldership of the West Huntsville family. And I'm so thankful we have men in this church, lots of men who are lovers of good. Thank you for listening. I wonder if there's somebody here this morning who wants to become part of the family of God. It's not hard to do. I mean, not hard to become a part of the family. That's rather easily done. It's the sustaining of dedication to Jesus Christ that's difficult. It's not the being baptized part that's hard. That's not difficult at all. It's the repentance part, because that involves changing your mind, changing your heart, and following a dedicated path toward serving the Lord Jesus Christ. But maybe you're ready for that. Maybe you have been studying and you want the blood of the Lord Jesus applied to your soul. You want forgiveness. You want heaven. You want to serve King Jesus. Now would be a great time. We'd be happy to assist you in your obedience. Repent of your sins and confess his name before this audience this morning, this crowd. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And if you believe that, we'll baptize you, immerse you in water, just like the Bible says and for the reason it says, into Christ for the remission of your sins. Wouldn't you like to be part of the family? A man does not live until he has a cause for which he's willing to die. Let this be your cause, the most important cause of all, serving Christ Jesus with the one lifetime you have on this earth and then going to heaven to be with him forever and ever. If you'd like the prayers of the Christians, now would be a great time to do that. We're going to pause and do this now. We're going to sing a song of encouragement, and if you'd like to respond, come as we stand and sing.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to us by Glenn Colley. If you have comments or questions, Glenn can be reached by email at colley@westhuntsville.org.